Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We are today in lesson 264 in chapter 6 of Leviticus. Up to now, the first five chapters were addressed basically to the children of Israel, to the whole assembly. And now we are reading about the instructions that are given to the priesthood in particular and in specific. And in verse 4, we are now in verse 4, speaking about the instructions that God gave to the priests through Moses. He's telling them basically how they are to offer the sacrifices and the kind of clothing that should put on. You see, everything was given in detail. Nothing was left to them to decide. And that's in essence, all these things as we are reading here, it tells us an awful lot about the way God rules in the midst of His people, in every detail in our life. The clothing that we wear, the food that we eat, the thoughts that enter into our minds, all the spiritual teachings that we have, everything has to come from Him. If we are to become like Him, be holy as He is holy, then obviously everything that we do must be exactly in accordance with His instructions. And He's not leaving us any area of life where we make the decisions about what we should do or what we should not do. And we're not talking about the incidentals, obviously. We get up in the morning, we want to brush our teeth before, we do this or that. This is not what we're talking about. But in terms of what goes into the spiritual relationship between us and Him, and everything that is related to it, you see, and that includes also physical things, in terms of the things that we eat, you see, and in terms of the clothes, and in terms of taking care of the land, and man, in other words, everything that God gave us, we must live by that. What He didn't give us, obviously, He left that for us to decide in matters that are, as I said, incidental and they're not neither here nor there. God still allows us a latitude, and you can see that with the coming of this God who became flesh and blood, the Redeemer, the Savior, Jesus Christ, He lived a certain lifestyle that was biblical, and also John the Baptist lived a certain lifestyle which was also still biblical, and yet they were different. And so he even made a comment about it, because people were looking at both of them and they were seeing that the differences between them, and so they were saying something bad about one and something bad about the other. In other words, some people you can never please. But in either case, they were both within the law. And this is what counts. And so as far as the law is concerned, if we are living within the law, let's leave other people, live the lifestyle that they want. If it is not contrary to the law, and not try to impose our own. A lot of people, who wear certain kind of clothing, and they think, well, that's religious, and unless you wear just like us, you're not of us. Well, that's man-made. It has nothing to do with God or His instructions and teachings. But when God tells us about certain things when it comes to clothing, we better do that and obey God rather than men. A lot of people, unfortunately, follow men and not God in many things, be it in food and clothing and many other things. So, this is what you need to learn. If it is in the Bible, if it is an instruction from God, if it is in accordance with the law of God, we better do it. And if it's not, then God allows us a latitude there to decide. Anyway, this is what He's saying to the priests here in terms of how to offer sacrifices, the manner and their conduct and what they should be wearing while they do it. And they had to follow it. That was not left up to them. And so we read in verse 4, and speaking by the priest, after he's done with the sacrifice, he shall put off his garments, the garments of cotton, linen, you see, the kind of garments that he does not sweat in them, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. Now, even the ashes that were taken from the sacrifice, which was holy, tabernacle is holy, the altar is holy, the sacrifice becomes holy, and so even the place where the remnant of that is taken, that too must be holy. In other words, a clean, or as it says in Hebrew, a pure place. Not just clean, but pure, tahor. Naki is clean, and tahor means pure. And so that was the instruction. So they had to go to a certain area, and if there was any rubbish there, whatever it may be, they had to totally clear up everything and make sure that it is very clean. So everything remains clean. Verse 5, and the fire upon the altar shall be kept burning thereby. In other words, they should never let it go. And that was a mistake that the sons of Aaron have made. Apparently they had a little bit too much to drink. And that's why the instruction against drinking while during the service or before came right after that. And so in the process, they, you know, just let Allah, they allowed the fire to burn out. And then they were faced with a trouble. Instead of going to God, acknowledging their sin and iniquity, and going before their father Aaron, and acknowledging that, you know, they just, like all of us do, in our carnal way, you know, trying to hide, cover up for our own actions in the wrong way. And, they, you know, there you see, you know, the concept of cover up. That's what Kippur means. That's what atonement means. You know, that's the same word. You see, when we sin, we do not need to cover up for our own sins. Let God cover up for our own sins by repentance. You see? Let Him atone for our sins. Let Him cover. You know, that's what Kippur, Yom Kippurim, the Day of Atonement. And that's the difference between the person who works with God and the one that doesn't. And most unfortunately, people do their own thing, and therefore, when they make a mess, they try to cover up for it. And obviously, in the process, they get even deeper into trouble. And so, they had to take that person to a clean place, and the fire upon the altar shall be kept burning, he said, thereby it shall not go out. So, you got to make sure it does not. That's the instruction. In other words, keep an eye on it. Be diligent. You see? In your guarding, you know, that fire. And the priest shall kindle wood on it every morning. So, he had to add, in other words, the first original fire was started by God Himself. So, that becomes a holy fire. And every morning, the priest was supposed to add enough wood to keep it going. And probably the morning came and the sons of Aaron just overslept, you know, they had a little bit too much to drink, and therefore, by the time they got up, the fire was out. And they panicked. That's what we do when we panic. We try to cover up. And you shall lay the burnt offering in order upon it. You see, everything is in order, not just throw it up there. So that teaches you an awful lot of things, you know. An awful lot of the character of God and the nature of God is being taught by all these things that the priest had to do, that Israel had to do, and by all the instructions that he gave us. And through that, that's how God builds us. That's how the temple of God is being built, on truth and on righteousness. You see? Not the mixture of truth and error that, unfortunately, the spiritual leaders who should know better, maybe sometimes they don't, feed the people. And so everything had to be done in order upon it. And shall make smoke thereon the fat of peace offerings. And so, they do it all in order, they follow instructions, you see, they know God is not a God of confusion, as Paul later on would say, he's a God of order. And so they had to do it, and they made it smoke. You know, in other words, you shove some coals under the fat so it starts burning. And so, they shall make smoke thereon the fat of the peace offerings. And the fire shall be, in verse 6, kept burning upon the altar continually. So he repeats that instruction. And any priest who is careful to obey the voice of God, who is mindful of that, who is not drunk, you know, with wine, but drunk with the Spirit of God, you know, the truth of God, obviously is going to make sure that the fire never goes out. And that's in essence what happens to people spiritually. You know, the light, their oil ran out. Their fire went out. And they get to a point where they are neither hot nor cold. You see? It just ran out. And you are seeing it at that point of time. And God says that becomes a reject. He's going to throw it out because it's useless. And so it says, the fire shall be burning upon the altar continually. It shall not go out. Three times. Three warnings. They didn't pay attention to it, and they paid with their own lives. And how many of us are taking the law of God so lightly, and we think that we are going to get away with it? Obviously, we do not know our God as we should. Verse 7, and this is the law of the meal offering. Now you have a Torah for the meal offering. So, as we mentioned earlier, there is a Torah for everything. Yeah? In other words, the Torah is subdivided. Many aspects to it, each one is called the Torah. And the entirety of it is called the Torah. So it's a generic name for all the different rules and regulations and teachings concerning every single area. But every single area in life has its own set of instructions. And so That's called the Torah. That's what it is. Set of instructions, you know, teachings. That's basically what it is. And people, you know, have a false attitude about the concept of Torah. They call it the law. You see, and they don't like this word, either in their own secular life, you know. A lot of people, you know, especially when they are transgressors, they don't like the law. They don't like, you know, they don't like the long hand of the law. They don't like the law of God. They don't like law, period. Why? Because we are generally, by nature, from the beginning of life, we're rebels. See our little kids, you know, you tell them, don't touch. Well, you look sideways and the hand extends again toward that very thing that he told them, don't touch. What makes them do it? You see, that's because we have a nature. And obviously, God gave us that nature and he wants us to tame it. So on one hand, you know, he gave us that nature, but on the other hand, he teaches us that with the help of his law and instructions, we should be able to overcome it and develop his nature and character. And so this is what we see here now, a Torah for the meal offering. And the sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord in front of the altar, not in the back, not around it. You see? So they are taught methodically from the beginning of life, from the time that their father, you know, allows them to come into the tabernacle when they are able to handle whatever, and they become trainees, and after that they are inducted into service officially. They had to learn every tiny little detail very methodically and do it without question. And if we are not learning the law of God, and if we are not being taught the law of God in that manner, obviously we are not going to be obedient servants of God. You know, we're going to have the kind of a life where it's, you know, a little bit here and a little bit there. Here a little, there a little. You see? It does not work like that. And that's the reason why many people are anemic spiritually. You know, spiritual midgets instead of spiritual giants. And that's what Paul was bemoaning about the fate of the Hebrews. He says, at a time when they should have been teachers, you're still babes. And he would have said exactly the same about the overwhelming majority of God's people today. And the reason for it is because people just do not sit down, you know, and about the Hebrews, he says, you know, you became dull of hearing. And a lot of us are that way. Well, these are not the people that become lawyers and doctors, you know, they're dull of hearing, and they're tired of that, you know, they're not interested in learning anymore, just a little bit here and there. They come to the final exam, and what do they have? Nothing. And so they don't make it. Well, we cannot play this kind of games with our spiritual life, eternal life, our own character. And therefore, only the people, and you can say it 1 trillion times, and some people are not going to get it, only the people who are going to study the Word of God, meditate on it day and night, are going to make it, and the rest are just playing games. That's all there is to it. It's as simple as that. Only the priests, before they became priests, you know, serving in official capacity, that have learn every tiny little detail, would be fit to serve in the temple. If they were not, obviously, they're not going to be allowed to stand there before God and commit iniquity right there. Nobody is going to allow them to do it, neither their father nor somebody else around them. And so it is also in the future for every single one of us. So let's not kid ourselves and play games and think that, you know, we can live it, you know, let the minister do the teaching, and then I'll just sit there and soak it in, and I don't have to do myself anything special. You see, no, God commanded every single one of us. This is the book of the law. This is the book of instructions. You know, this is what would, you know, will make you just like me. On it, you shall meditate day and night. It's a command from God to every single one of us. Study to show yourself approved. Very few do it. I think 2 hours in services, that's all there is to it, and that's it. Forget about it the rest of the week. You see? It doesn't work like that. Try to be a lawyer, you know, with a 2-hour study a week. You'll never make it, or a doctor, or any profession. So let's take it seriously. Learn from this. And so, verse 8 we read, and he shall take up there from his handful all the fine flour of the meal offering, and the oil thereof. Well, that is speaking about, you know, the daily sacrifices that they have to bring before God himself. That's between them and God. Israel is not involved. And the oil thereof. So you see the food. You know, the food is always there in the religion of God. And that's why God says, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, you know, food, you know, physical food alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So they were offering all these things which are physical, but their heart was not in it, and they were not obedient to the instructions of God. And if we are not, well, obviously the sacrifices would not be accepted. But you see, at the same time, why God always refers to His truth in terms of physical things, like, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, or the bread that came down from heaven, or the manna that came down from heaven, or unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. You see, all those terminologies are there. You know, we are human beings, physical, and therefore God speaks to us in that way, His Spirit. And that's how He conveys to us this knowledge and understanding. And so this is what it says. You offer that and the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meal offering, so it has to smell good also. Don't bring any stinking food before God. Everything has to be smelling like roses, so to speak. And that's the way we must appear before God. That's what it means without spot, without blemish. You see, allow spots and blemishes and things begin to stink. And this is what it says here. You offer that with the frankincense which is upon the meal offering, and shall make the memorial part thereof, a part of it. He's not offering the whole meal. So the section that is offered is called the memorial part, the zikaron in Hebrew, and thereof smoke upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that is later on is explained also in terms of the spiritual content of it, that is symbolic of the prayers of the saints. You see? And it's not only the food that is offered there, that, you know, when you roast it in the fire, that you begin to smell it, just like, you know, when you brew coffee, or, you know, when you make a barbecue, you begin to smell it. But God, in like manner, wants to smell, so to speak, spiritually speaking, our prayers. And they must not stink. So we should not come before Him with prayers of vengeance, of hatred, of malice. You know, my brother is giving me a hard time, kill him, spank him, you know, do evil to him. You see, or my mate, or my anybody, you see, we must come before Him with prayers that are holy, that are pure, that smell good, with no evil, no malice in it. And that's the reason why Christ told one of the disciples, if you bring an offering, well, actually, He told the whole congregation that was listening to Him, the whole assembly, the whole body of witnesses, when you bring a sacrifice before God, you better be careful that your heart is clean and pure. And if it's not, you've got a problem against, you know, or an argument, whatever it may be, you get something in your heart against your brother, your mate, your son, your daughter, your employee, your co-worker, whatever it may be. He said, go back, leave that sacrifice there. Nobody's going to steal it. Go back there, reconcile to Him. Get it out of your chest. Come to God again with a clean heart. Only then He will accept your sacrifice and prayers. And that's what you see here, these principles. That had they obeyed the law of God and followed it, you know, they would have understood it. Christ wouldn't have to tell them all these things. Much of what He taught when He came should not have been taught all over again had they really paid attention to His law to begin with. But they didn't. And so now He was magnifying the law for them because their eyes were blind and their ears were dull of hearing and their heart was fat, you see, void of understanding. And so He needed to teach them, you know, sort of, you know, teacher, child manner, you know, this is what you do here, this is what you do here. And that's the way it is also for us, unfortunately, at the time when we should all have been teachers after all these years. Imagine that, going to college to be a teacher, and after 30 years, 40 years, 20 years, whatever it may be, people are still not capable. They're just still as babes. That's a horrible shame. That's our shame. Verse 9, and so He says, when you offer that, it's going to be a sweet savor unto the Lord, and that which is left thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. And so that was their part, and in doing so, it's as if, you know, God Himself, once He receives this offering, it's as if He eats it Himself, so they're eating it for Him. So it's not just because they're hungry, you see, you know, they can go home and eat, but God wants them to partake of this offering to Him, and vicariously, so to speak, as if He's eating it. He's eating it through them. And that is a holy sacrifice. And it smells good. So I see an awful lot of spiritual content there. The whole thing is spiritual. Using physical things, obviously. But that's the way it works. And so, this is whatever is left of that meal, they eat it. And it shall be eaten without leaven in a holy place. So this is not just chow time, it's not just food, it's not just meal, you know, I'm hungry, I need to eat, you know, let's grab a snack, fast food. This is not the idea, you see. This whole affair is a holy ritual that they enact before God. It's all spiritual and it's all symbolic. It's as if God Himself was there accepting the offering that is presented to him either by the people of Israel or the priesthood on a daily basis, you know, the morning and evening sacrifice. And so that's what Christ said, you know, those who knock on the door, those who open, I'll come and sup with them. You see, a personal thing, an intimate thing. And so it will be in the future, as I said, you know. In the future, we're going to all sit around the same table, not get up, you know, and serve you, give you wine to drink, food and all that, and we're all going to sit together and sing and eat and dance and rejoice. Those are real things. People don't think in those terms. That's because they don't know God, they don't know the law of God as they should. Now, this was heavily into the culture. It was understood, you see. And even the pagans understood it. You come before God, you offer a sacrifice, and you eat, and you drink, and you be merry. The only problem is, you know, they got a little bit too wild there, and they got drunk, and they began to do things they had no business doing. That was the difference. But God wanted His people to come before Him and eat, and drink, and rejoice. And you can see an example of that when He came down and ate with Abraham. He literally came down and ate, you know, the angels. They sat down there and ate and drank, and maybe they even sang some songs, you know, to God. Who knows? We don't know. We see Him do it in the flesh many times, you know, even with the Last Supper. You know, they were eating, they were singing, or they sang hymns, praises to God. It was a part of the culture. And it's still, you know, being done today. I remember growing up in the synagogue, that's the way we ate a meal. You always sang songs of praises. You know, when you had the official meal, that is. And especially on Sabbath and new moons and holy days, we ate, and a part of the meal was always singing to God. You could never conceive of a meal that is eaten before God without songs and praises to God. But people have departed so far from it, and, you know, that seems to be strange to them. Look how far we are from it. Where are we? Still wandering, you know, in the wilderness. And so in verse 10 we read, let's read verse 9. And that which is left thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. It shall be eaten without leaven in a holy place, in the court of the tent of meeting. They shall eat it. You see, nowhere else outside, but inside there. And it shall not be baked with leaven. So all those things had spiritual connotation because of the connotation of the leaven. And I have given it as a portion of my offerings. This is my food, it is offered to me, but I let you eat it. You see? So it doesn't just stay there and rot. It's a holy thing, and so vicariously he's eating it through them, because they are his representatives. So it is, he said, my offerings made by fire. It is not yours. It is most holy, as a sin offering and as a guilt offering. Those are very holy things, and people should, you know, treat them with great respect. That is the priesthood and the people that offer them. Verse 11, every male among the children of Aaron may eat of it. You see? As a due forever throughout your generations, from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, whatsoever touches them shall be holy. Now, so, you know, in our day, you know, with the women's lib and feminism and all that, and they would say, well, what about the women? Well, the reality is, the women did not serve, you know, the sacrifices at the altar, you see. And so obviously, because the male were the only ones that were there, the other priests, they didn't have, you know, women priestesses like they did in the pagan religion. That was forbidden by God. Only the males, the head of the family, the head of the wife, you see, whether women like it or not, it's neither here nor there. These are the, you know, the instructions of God, you see. And God so loved the world, you know, that He gave His Son. He didn't give His daughter. You see, when we understand the Word of God and the meaning of it and all that, we have no problem with that, you know. Whether we are men or women doesn't make any difference. A lot of people today, you know, have the spirit of rebellion in their heart and minds, be it men or women, and therefore, you know, we want to inject our own teachings into that, our own instructions, our own ideas, concepts, whatever it may be, and we have contempt for the law of God, for the mind of God. No priest would ever allow his wife, no matter how much they love them, how intelligent they are, beautiful, whatever it may be, into the court of the Levites, into the courts of the priests, by the altar. You know, just to lift up, you know, some women may be strong enough to do it, you know, lift up a big lamb, whatever it may be. That's a no-no. That's forbidden. And so it was not even an issue. As a matter of fact, women did not even have did not even conceive of wanting to do that. But you see how life changes and people begin to come up with their own ideas, and that's what we have. Anyway, this is what God says, this is what we do. Only the male is allowed by God to approach him. You see, that's what God says. Who is he that dares approach me? Well, a lot of women today dare approach God and fulfill, you know, all offices and responsibilities he didn't give them. You see? What he gave them, fine, they should do. And there are many things within the tabernacle that they could do. There are many things within the temple that they did. There were members of the choir. You see? There are all kinds of things that they did. And on very, very rare occasions, sometimes God called even a woman to be a prophetess and a judge. But that was an exception, never the rule. That generally was not the law of God. And so some people that they want to have some, in other words, advance their own agenda, they use those rare occasions as a rule of thumb instead of the exception. Anyway, we don't need to say too much about that. He that has an ear, let him hear. And so God says, let every male that is among you, among the sons of Aaron, they are the priests, may eat of it. And obviously they eat it right there in the court, in the temple, before the altar, and no women, you know, were allowed there. And whatsoever touches them shall be holy. Now the women were allowed to eat of the showbread and many other things, you know, the things that the priests could eat with the whole family. That's one thing, because God did not demand that those things be eaten right there by the altar before God. But they could not eat, and even they, you know, they had to be either virgins, you see, but if they got married, they were not allowed to do it anymore. Or they were divorced, they were not allowed to do it anymore. Unless the husband died, then they went back to their father's home, then they could eat the showbread. So this is the instruction that God gave, you know, when we realize it is from God, it's not from man, therefore we have no reason to feel otherwise. Verse 12. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Eternal in the day when he is anointed. So this is a special one, the time that he is anointed, and for that matter, every high priest who is going to be anointed to be the high priest is going to have to offer the special sacrifice, but it's a one-time affair. The tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meal offering perpetually, half of it in the morning and half thereof in the evening. And so, when he is anointed to be the priest, from now on, he's going to have the daily sacrifices. But he also had a consecrating meal, specific moment of his anointment, appointment to an office of the high priest. And so this is what he offers every day, morning and evening. And morning was generally done around 9 o'clock, and evening generally done around 3 o'clock, 3, 4 o'clock. You know, evening did not mean, you know, just like people got confused with the Passover issue, Ben Arbaim, you see, the thing that that means something that really doesn't mean, because they don't understand the culture, they don't understand the language, and so they invent their own knowledge and understanding. That's how people get confused. And verse 14, and so he's going to offer it on a griddle. It shall be made with oil. When it is soaked, you shall bring it in. So first, the oil has to soak the food. In other words, just like spiritually speaking, the Holy Spirit has to fully saturate that bread that is offered to God before it is accepted by him. So you see all the spiritual connotations there that you can, you know, as you go through them, you see them very, you know, clearly. That's if you have an eye to see. And so after that is done, after it is soaked, you shall bring it in, you know, in other words, sort of full of the Holy Spirit. And you shall bring it in broken pieces shall you offer the meal offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, just like the prayers of the saints. You know, God wants them like fine, you know, like incense beaten fine. And so it was not just one whole piece, but it was broken pieces. And you can use that symbolism, whether it means like that or not, you know, the broken body of Jesus Christ. And before it was offered to God, it had to be broken, therefore he had to go through that pain and affliction, even though he would have rather have it otherwise. But there was no other way, because that was the law of God, and there was a purpose behind it, and this is what they had been doing all this time until that moment, and still even there continue until the temple was destroyed, and will continue the same in the future. So obviously, his own sacrifice had to be done in order to match that. And so he says, it shall be brought in pieces as a meal offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the anointed priest shall be in his stead, from among his sons shall offer it. So one of the priests is going to be chosen on an every generation basis as the high priest, and he's the one who's supposed to do it. So this is the function of the high priest, and not everybody could do it. And he shall offer it. It is a due forever. It shall be wholly made to smoke unto the Lord. You see, in other words, the whole thing is going to burn. You don't eat from that. And every meal offering of the priest shall be wholly made to smoke, and it shall not be eaten. That part is not eaten. You see, that part which is offered as a memorial is not eaten. That part symbolically only God eats. And as for the rest, they eat it. And so that becomes a whole meal. Verse 17, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the Torah of sin offering. So now he's giving them special Torah just for the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest shall offer it for sin. That is, the priest that offers it for sin shall eat it. That is a part of the sacrifice, obviously. In a holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tent of meeting. Cannot take it outside, and that's the only place you could eat it. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereon upon any garment, you shall wash that whereupon, that is the blood, it was sprinkled in a holy place. And that's the only place you can wash it. You cannot take it outside. Don't send it to the cleaner, you know, and so forth. Right there, because everything is holy. And you see, that's how God covers up for our sins. We don't need to cover up for our sins. You know, we hide them without repentance. But when God covers our sins, He covers it with blood. You see? And that's what Kippur means, atonement. It's not, you know, you say, oh, I'm sorry, and that's it. I atone for it. Now, there has to be a sacrifice to cover up for your sin. And that's the only cover up we should ever experience in our life. Not the kind of cover up that we all, to one degree or the other, are guilty of. And you see it from the greatest to the least, all guilty of that. You know, every single one of us is guilty of that. And none of us can say we are totally pure. We've never done it. And so he said, you do that in a holy place. You know, the cleaning of that blood that was to cover up for the sins of the people. Verse 21, but the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden, in other words, where you wash it, that's your washing machine, shall be broken. Imagine that. You use a vessel made of clay, that's where they used it, and that blood was for atonement, for covering, and that earthen vessel could not be reused. So somebody had to be busy, you know, producing those vessels constantly for the high priest. And if it is to be sodden in a brazen vessel, it shall be scoured. So if you do it in metal, a vessel, well, you don't need to break it, because, you know, in the clay, you know, the clay absorbs the blood, and that's why you have to break it. But for if you do it with the metal, then, you know, it does not absorb it, and therefore you can wash it. And, you know, the Jews have a custom to this very day. They feel that for Passover, everything has to be cleaned, the whole house, including the pots and pans. And the rich among them have two sets of pots and pans, one for Passover, one for the rest of the year. But if you're poor, you see, they use this custom here, this law here. If you're poor, you bring your pots and pans, that is the kind that, you know, are not clay, where, you know, it absorbs the leaven, you know, and the food that is not acceptable for Passover. And then you bring it, you know, they do it in sort of a ceremonial way, either in the synagogue or in their own homes or whatever it may be, different ways that they've done it in different generations. And they have the process, a ceremony which they call the Hagi'il Kelim. In other words, to wash them, to purify them. And then you can use them also for the Passover. And after that, obviously, you can use it for the rest of the year, because it has been purified. So, you know, they basically use this law here for that purpose. Obviously, God did not demand that you do that. He just said, you know, get rid of the leaven. He didn't say, you know, about the pots and pans. But you see, human beings are that way. They go to extremes. And Jesus Christ mentioned that. He said, you know, you're so careful about the pots and pans, you know, the washing of pots and pans. And that's the very thing he was talking about, what they were doing for Passover. And that was basically the time when he was talking about it too. And people, you know, are so busy about the tiny little minute details of things that God did not even ask them, and yet they do not care about the big things, the important things. Not that the others are not important, but that's the way, unfortunately, the way we are. And that's the reason why he told them, you know, you've got a little thing in your eye, you know, and you worry about the beam. In other words, you've got a beam in your eye, and you worry about the little thing that is in your brother's eye. That's human nature, unfortunately. And so he said, if it's brazen, it shall be scoured and rinsed in water. Every male among the priests may eat thereof. Again, every male. Why would he say every male? Because every female is not allowed to. You see? Only males, because only males were serving in the tabernacle. And the priesthood of God was always made of males. Now, he still allowed also women, but not in the priesthood, not in certain areas. And that's basically what Paul was saying, and people say he was a chauvinist, or, you know, well, that was only for his day. That's because they're so blind and ignorant. They don't understand the law of God. They don't understand what Paul was talking about. Where was he coming from when he said, I do not suffer a woman to speak in services? Now, Paul didn't say, I do not allow women to sing in the choir in services. You see? He didn't want them to be the preachers. That law was of God. And that's what he said there. If anybody recognizes, you know, the fact that I'm an apostle of God and this is the law of God, he's going to, you know, follow these instructions. And people forget that and they say, well, that was just an old thing in his day, you know, and some people say he was a chauvinist. Well, these are people who are going to have to come before God and have to give an account for their attitude. Because that's an attitude of rebellion against God himself. He knew what he was talking about. Certain aspects of the oil, the work in the tabernacle was given to women, yes. And what was given to them, fine, they can do. But what was not given to them, they should not do. That goes also for the male. You know, if it was given to a male woman to do it, let the woman do it. If it was given to a man to do it, let the men do it. And let them all say, you know, yes, sir, God, you know, thy will be done. We haven't been taught that way, you know, from a very young age to be thinking in this direction. And therefore, when we grow older, you know, we come to our own, we begin to use our own mind. And yes, you know, we're going to say, well, nobody's going to tell me what to think, what to do. Well, you tell that God when you stand before him. Verse 22 again, every male among the priests, and that's not talking about superiority, there is not such an issue there, you see. These are all spiritual offices, symbolic, and therefore that's the way God wanted it. And every male among the priests may eat thereof, it is most holy. And no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. So never take it outside and give it, you know, to your family, you know, your wife and your daughters or sons, you know, the little kids or whatever it may be. Or the you know, slaves that you have or the servants. And that's basically what it is. So they had to study all this law, follow it to the letter and to the spirit. You see, the intent of the law, the letter of the law, both of them were there from the beginning of time. I didn't come later on. And then everything was okay. When they haven't done that, that's when problems began to take over, you know, the heart and the soul of the nation. And so you find out later on in the prophets, where God is condemning, the prophets, he's condemning the men, he's condemning the women, you know. He says, the daughters of my people who are leading my people astray. And you read some specific accounts there about the women in Jeremiah, and they were sewing pillows to the Queen of Heaven, you see. You know, they got involved in the religious ceremony because, you know, the pagans involved women as priestesses. And so, the women of Israel said, well, you know, we're just as good enough as they are. You know, you men, we can do it too. And so they got busy doing it. And they didn't realize God was not accepting any of that. He called it rubbish and vomit. A lot of people don't understand that. You know, we should do what God allowed us to do and what God gave us to do. He gave the women, you know, the ability and the talents and all that to sing before him in the temple and to be teachers, you see, to their own children and to other women, younger women. You've got all those instructions there, you see, and they can do it even in services, you know, in specific areas there. But he did not give them, you see, and it has nothing to do with male chauvinism. These are the laws of God. He did not give them the authority to stand there before the congregation and to literally preach, you see, or to offer sacrifices before the altar, or to eat all the sacrifices there before the altar in the tabernacle to begin with. They were not even allowed in those areas. And when we understand that and realize that we all have our functions and we should operate within those roles and functions that God gave us, not apart from them. And all of us are highly respected before God. It's not a question of inferiority and superiority complex there. It has nothing to do with that. And then in the future, you know, when the future comes, then there is no issue of male and female, you see. Then all of us are basically doing the same thing. We're all becoming priests, you see, but not until that point. And then we can function in the office of a priest, be it male or female. Until that point, we follow instructions. And just like the proverbial, you know, that some people are abused, you know, you do what I say, nobody gets hurt. Well, that's what God is telling us. Chapter 7, verse 1, and this is the law, the Torah of the guilt offering. So each one had its own Torah, and he had to study each one separately and know it by heart, because the priest was going to function in all these areas, and therefore he needed to know every single law, every set of instructions for every single offering. And you know, go to the Mishnah and to the Talmud, you see much more details, all the things that he had to learn. That's the reason why among the Jewish community you see an awful lot of proclivity and achievement in the field of education. You see, it began that way. They had to know so much. And the study of books and scholarship, you know, and the scholarly, you know, pursuit was very, very deep always in the Jewish community and the community of Israel before that. And so you find out, generally speaking, in the entirety of the whole earth, you see, not only the Jews, but you find all the children of Israel highly given to achievements in terms of education. And that's why they're going higher and farther than others, and others are just envious without even understanding why. You see, beside all the blessings that God gave Israel. And chapter 7 again, verse 1, and this is the Torah of the guilt offering. It is most holy in the place where they offer it, that is, and kill the burnt offering, they shall eat it. You see, that's where they eat the place, you know, where they eat the guilt offering. Nowhere else. You cannot take it outside. So, you know, rules had to be followed, or else death penalty will hang over everyone that, you know, transgresses that. God is a God of mercy, but He's also a God of justice. And we never mock God and take His, you know, mercy and grace cheaply. And so He says, and the blood thereof shall be dashed against the altar round about. You see, sort of splashed. And in essence, that's exactly what happened to the ultimate sacrifice, you know, when they scourged him. You see, his blood would just splash in all directions. And you see the spiritual analogy there. But here it is. That's how God covers for our sins. He takes the blood of the animal and just splashes it, you know, on the altar. It's not just, I mean, there were all other ceremonies where, you know, the priest would dip his finger in the blood and then, you know, he would touch, you know, certain points of the altar and the veil, things like that. But also, there is this ceremony of dashing the blood on, in other words, you sprinkle the blood, so to speak, on the altar, and there was also the sprinkling of the holy water, the same manner. You see, you find it to this very day, copied in the Catholic Church. You know, they dip their finger there, and then they sprinkle or they splash it. And they invent all kinds of instruments where you can do it without even touching it with your own hand. Well, they copied basically this thing to a degree to perform an unholy religion, an act, and a function. Verse 3, and he shall offer of it all the fat thereof, the fat tail, and the fat that covers the inwards. In other words, you don't eat it, you offer it, you sacrifice it. And a lot of people just, you know, they make it a culture to sit together and chew fat. And, you know, these are, unfortunately, many of them children of Israel, because they have no knowledge of the law. Verse 4, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, you see, don't get away with anything, which is by the loins and the lobe above the liver, which he shall take away by the kidneys, and the priest shall make them smoke upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, mind you, when you talk about the kidneys, you know, these are the purifying engines, you know, of the body, you see. In other words, symbolically, they're full of sin. They've got all the sin in them. You see, so you offer them. That's what God says. You don't eat them. That is in terms of the sacrifices. It doesn't mean that otherwise you cannot. But we're talking about the sacrifices and the spiritual symbolic meaning. Verse 5, and the priest shall make them smoke upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It's for God, it's not for you. It's not for the priest. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests, you see, who constantly see that repeated. That's why the Jewish community, generally speaking, until recent time, they did not have that problem of the women's lib. You see, even recently, unfortunately, the Orthodox women are also getting on the bandwagon of the women's lib. And so they want to go and function in official capacities, and pretty soon, even among them, they're going to have their own rabbis. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordechai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.